at them to decide which one I was going to teach. And then I looked at the one that I really thought I should teach. And I looked at the date on it when I last taught it. And it said August the 9th, 2011. So I looked at the date and I said, wait a minute, isn't it August the 9th today? So I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to take that as a sign that that's the one you want me to preach. And it's a very simple lesson, but it's something that we need reminding of quite a lot. And that is, it's just the salvation message. It wasn't a great theological sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost. You look at Acts chapter 2, and it's not a T.D. Jakes oration. It's just the simple gospel salvation message. And yet, when that was preached, thousands repented. So that's what we're going to do tonight, is we're going to go over the salvation message to make sure that we understand that, that we could teach it. Amen. And I just picked this scripture, Mark 14:16, as our focus lesson, and it's one that we quote very often. It's a scripture that we quote very often. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16. And then he goes on to say, give some signs, and these signs shall follow them that believe. So if you are a believer, there should be some signs that are following you. And it lists some of the signs, and we'll get into that. So really, the foundation of why we call ourselves apostolic, we call our church apostolic to differentiate ourselves from Baptists, or name me some other denominations. Presbyterian, Catholic, Methodist, Unitarian. Man, you go through the book and there's all kinds of flavors. There's all kinds of flavors. But we call ourselves apostolic. Why do we call ourselves apostolic? Is it because the apostles' doctrine? When did the church begin? The day of Pentecost. And the Bible said that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. So we know that although there are many, many flavors of Christianity, there is only one truth. Galatians 1:8, Paul explaining to the Galatians. See, Romans is Paul's scholarly document, and Galatians is his angry document, if you want to call it that. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not follow the truth? You know, because the reason why he said that, there had been some people come down and started to preach and teach something different. And of course, you know, that's what the devil's plan is. If you can't beat them, join them. There's more devils in church than outside. I know that's kind of a negative thing to say, but this is what he said. But though we, speaking of himself, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He was saying, listen, if I come back in 2 months, and even if it's me, and I start telling you something different from that which was what? Here's the key. First delivered. That's the apostolic doctrine. What was the doctrine that was first delivered to the church? Because that's the key. Because Paul is saying, in fact, even if I myself come back and start telling you something different, let even me be accursed. And the key is, what was the doctrine that was first delivered? Because as you can tell, over the hundreds of years, the doctrine has changed. And all kinds of different teachings have come in. But you see, the key is that which was first delivered. And then he repeats it to show how strict he is being. He says, as we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that he have received, let him be accursed. accursed. So he repeats it to show how strongly he's saying, warning the Galatians, don't listen to people who come start to teach you something different than what we taught you at the beginning. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What had happened to the church in Galatians is that there had been people coming along saying, yes, believe in Christ, but you also have to do this. You have to start keeping the Sabbath. You have to start observing times and days. You have to start keeping the law. And that's why he said how that Christ died for our sins. Remember what we taught about when Christ died, what happened to the curtain? Split in two. Split in two. Christ died for our sins. The devil will come and make you doubt that Christ really died for your sin. He will make you doubt. He'll say, yes, he died for everybody else, but his death wasn't good enough to save you. You've messed up too bad. You've gone too far. But Christ died for all our sins according to the scriptures. Well, let's look at the salvation message that was first delivered. And of course, Matthew 28:19 is called the Great Commission. And in Matthew 28:19, not long before Jesus was arrested and crucified, he said to his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father and Son and Holy Ghost. Is that right? Did I read it right? Am I missing anything? Let's read it again. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name Father and the name and Son and Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe, that means to obey, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, of course, that's not what the scripture says, but that's how people today teach it. That's how they teach it. Baptize in the name Father and in the name Son and in the name Holy Ghost. Well, none of those things are names, are they? Does Father identify anyone? Who's a father here? All right. So if I say Father, how many of you can come? All three of you. So Father is not a name. What is Father? It's a title. It's a designation of someone who's had a son. So that's not what Jesus said. Let's read it the way he said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What does the scripture say about salvation? It is the power. Can anyone complete that? Right. It's the power of God. The gospel is what? Power of God unto salvation. So although that tonight it's a simple Bible study, it is the core foundation that we should all know and be able to explain. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, did anyone get baptized at this time when Jesus was speaking this? Matthew 28:19, was there a baptism? Not at this time. It was a commission. He was telling them what they should do. He was giving them commands, but there wasn't no one actually in this chapter baptized. It was something that they were to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, that means to watch, to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So the first thing you have to ask is, if you're going to obey somebody, you have to do what first? You have to understand what it is they're telling you to do. He said, go and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So the first thing you should do, if I say, I want you to go down to the bank and cash this check in my name, and you go to the bank teller and you say, I've got a check and it's in the name of Father, will they accept that check? They'll say, that's fine, but what's his name? Right? What's his name? And you'll have to say, if you keep telling them Father, they'll say, I'm sorry, we can't cash that check. We actually need a name. So the first thing you have to ask to obey the commandment that Jesus gave in the Salvation Commission is ask, what is the name of the Father? Now, does Scripture tell us that? Anyone know what Scripture tells us that? That's why I'm teaching this. Anyone know what book tells us that? Acts tells us the name of the Father. Does Acts tell us the name of the Father? Well, I'm going to go to the Scriptures. This is so that you, reason why I'm teaching this is it's good for us to refresh our memory. Let's look. John 5:43, Jesus speaking, I am come in my what? Father's name. I am come in my Father's name. So you should know the next time someone asks you, well, where is the name of the Father? A scripture that proves what the name of the Father is, you can go to John 5:43, and it tells you, Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name. So if my name is Brownie, what is my Father's name? That's right. He said, the angel didn't leave it up to Mary and Joseph to name the child. That wasn't their name. The angel Gabriel said unto Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus, Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. Because there is power in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, I come in my name and you won't receive me. Another comes in his name, him you will receive. So the name of the Father, according to Jesus, is Jesus. Now that sounds strange, but it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Because Yeshua means what? What did the angel tell the meaning of Jesus was? He says, you shall call him Yeshua, which Jesus, because he shall save. That's what the meaning of Yeshua is. He shall save. He shall save. The reason what he was supposed to be named Jesus is because he shall save. That's what the meaning of Yeshua is. He shall save. And of course, in the Old Testament, when Moses asked, who are you? What did the voice from the burning bush say? I am that I am. Right. So we find that the name for God is from the verb to be. The present tense of the verb to be is what? In the first person singular. I am. In the future tense, first person would be he shall. Do you see? God said, I am the God that was, is, and is to come. So Jesus is just the future tense of the verb to be. In the Old Testament, he revealed himself as the I am, the present tense, singular, first person. Jesus is the same verb, the to be, but it's the future tense, for he shall save his people from their sins. Look at this. Let's find some more scriptures. Is that the only one that proves what the Father's name is? No, let's look at Revelation 14:1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name. The lamb, you know, who's the lamb? Is there any doubt about that? No. Now, the 144,000 had the lamb's Father's name written in their foreheads. Okay, so what is that? Does the scripture tell us what name they had written on their forehead? Well, let's look at Revelation 22:4. And they shall see his face, speaking of Jesus, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Again, tying the name of the Father and the name of the Son together. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So we, in just these three scriptures, and I could have put more, we have identified pretty much what the name of the Father is. In fact, another scripture says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Because he is what? Lord. He is Lord. In fact, Thomas said, called him my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. He wasn't just a man, but he was in fact God in the flesh. Let's look now. Okay, so the name of the Father is Jesus. But what about the name of the Holy Ghost? Is there any scripture that tells us the name of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit? Well, again in John. John 14, 26. See, these are things we need to all know so that we can witness to people. We should be, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that is not ashamed. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is in the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send, what? In my name. In my name. The Father is going to send the Holy Spirit in my name. And what is the Son's name? Jesus. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Here's the scripture I quoted before, Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family. Who's been to a family reunion? Okay, now usually when you go to a family reunion, they have t-shirts. And what do they have on the t-shirt? The whole family's name. Now, what does the scripture say? When we get to that reunion, you can only get to that family reunion if you got the t-shirt with the family name. Isn't that right? Of whom the whole family in heaven, the Father, and on earth is named. The Holy Spirit's name is also Jesus. Now let's look at them actually carrying out that command. Remember, Matthew 28:19 wasn't a baptism. It was a command. I want you to do this. But no one was actually baptized at that time. They carried out the command on the day of Pentecost. And when they carried it out on the day of Pentecost, it wasn't the first time they had baptized people in Jesus' name either. If you go back to John chapter 3, and I wish I had put this in there, you'll see that they baptized many. In fact, John's disciples were saying, Jesus' disciples are baptizing more than they. And in fact, in the original translation, it says Jesus himself baptized. They changed it, Roman Catholic Church changed it to say Jesus himself did not baptize, but in the original manuscripts, it shows that Jesus himself also baptized. In fact, he said to two of his disciples, can you be baptized with the baptism that I have been baptized? And at the Lord's Supper, he says, he told him, you've already been baptized. Because that's why you don't need me to wash your whole body. You only need to wash your hands and your feet. Whosoever has been washed, and in the Greek, that word is baptizo. He was speaking to the fact that all the disciples had already been baptized. So on the day of Pentecost, let's look at how they carried out that command. Acts 2:38, and Peter said unto them, repent, that means turn around, change, and be baptized every one of you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Is that what it says? Of course it doesn't say that. Now, if Peter had made a mistake, according to our understanding, who wrote Matthew 28:19? Matthew, right? So if Peter was carrying it out wrong, we know that all of the disciples, especially the 12, were there, weren't they? So as Peter started to say, you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus, I can imagine that Matthew says, wait a minute, hold up. That's not what he meant. But that's not what he said. Matthew understood, they all understood that they were carrying out what Jesus said instead of repeating it. So when people today baptize using the formula, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, what they've done actually is repeated what Jesus said without actually doing it. If I say, go and pick up this book, and you go to the book and you say, go and pick up this book, have you picked up the book? No, you've repeated it. Now, if I actually pick up the book, then I've actually carried out what you said. And that is a big difference. Now, most people say, well, it doesn't matter how you're baptized because Jesus understands. Remember what Paul said to the Galatians? If you preach any other gospel than that which you've heard from me, let him be what? Accursed. We have no power or authority to change the word of God or to change what the early church practiced. Remember, that's why we call ourselves apostolic, because we're going to try and follow what the apostles did, not what some pope changed or what some bishop changed hundreds of years later. Look at this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day. They were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, let's go back to the salvation message. The core of it, of course, is in John 3, 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the core salvation message. You have to be born again. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born. See, Jesus now explains it more deeply. Except you be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He makes it plain. You have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. That is our core message. When you strip away all of the other things, that is the gateway to the kingdom of God. And we have an example of that, because everything in the Old Testament is a model and type. Is a model and type. Let's look at this. 1 Peter 3:20. Peter here is explaining how water saved 8 souls in the Old Testament. 1 Peter 3:20. Speaking about those before the flood, it says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved. How were they saved? By water. Some people say it doesn't matter about being baptized. Could you be saved if you didn't go in the ark? No, you'd have drowned. You'd have drowned. Peter shows us that the like figure, he's saying that incident, how the water floated the ark and saved them. He's saying the like figure, the like symbol, whereunto even baptism doth also now do what? Save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how baptism has a salvation effect. Now, there are some people who say all you need to do is be filled with the Spirit. And it's true, if you're filled with the Spirit, I don't believe you are damned. But Jesus made it plain that you needed both things, didn't he? Water and Spirit. You needed both things to enter into the kingdom, the heavenly kingdom. So it's plain that we need both. Now, the reason why we need both is, what is the baptism for? It represents a death and burial, and it also represents a washing away of sins. Why did, on the day of Pentecost, he says, repent and be baptized for the... Right. It represents a cleansing and forgiveness of sins. That is separate but necessary for this vessel to be filled. A repentance. Now, you'll say, well, some people were filled before they were baptized. That is true, because their heart was repentant. But it still represents a cleansing for the body, repentance. And after those people in Acts chapter 10 were filled, Peter didn't just leave it at then. He says, well, then Now you have to be baptized. He said, he commanded, what doth hinder you? In Acts 8, Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch. And in the book of Acts chapter 10, he commanded that they be baptized. So we see that Jesus clearly said you have to do both. And I don't think I have the time to go into the real depth of all of the reasons, but it's the reason is because when you are a son of man, what are you? You're a two-part being. And that's why we have baptism, and that's why we have the infinite. I'd have to get into a series to teach the depth of it, but that's why one of the reasons we need baptism, because baptism is for the flesh. Baptism is for the flesh. The Holy Spirit is for the soul.
Another important reason, it says if we're buried with him, that we should also rise with him.
Amen.
Buried with him in his likeness, we should also rise with him.
Baptism symbolizes the death and burial of our old man. The Bible says so that we should rise to walk in newness of life. When we are baptized, we should count, when we get up out of the water, we should count this body dead. Dead, like the sin offering. Dead. They lay hands on it. And all the sins were there. Yes, we're walking around, but I'm a dead man walking. Right? I'm a dead man walking. Not only that, can you hurt a dead man? That shows how much you really are dead. Because people can spit on you, kick you, say nasty things about you. But if you're dead, are you going to react? If you're dead, are you going to react?
Does it also symbolize that we'll rise with him in the resurrection?
That's right. But there's so many symbolisms associated with baptism. And one of them, the Bible said that we should count this body as dead. And so if we were really counting it as dead, and we would be so triumphant if we were counting it as dead, because stuff that happens in this body to us wouldn't mean anything. We have to use it right now because it's our only shell. But it ain't going anywhere. It's not going to improve with age. I'm proof of that. It's not getting better. And the Bible says we should count it as dead. Okay. So let's look at this. Let's look at another symbol in the Old Testament. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 10:1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, Holy Spirit, and all pass through the sea, water baptism. Do you see the symbol is right there? And we're all, they called it one baptism. They were baptized by the cloud, which, what did the cloud represent? Spirit of God. The water represent, did anyone get out of Egypt without crossing the Red Sea? No. Did anyone get to Canaan without crossing Jordan? No. There is your answer for people who think you can skirt around stuff and do one or do the other and get by. The symbolism is right there. He could have said they all just went into the water and it was a baptism. But the Holy Spirit anointed Paul to make it clear that the cloud was there and the water was there. Born of the water and of the Spirit. Do you see that? And all passed, and I made it in big letters to make sure everyone could see. Jesus said, if anyone tries to break into the sheepfold without going through him, they're what? Thief and a robber. They ain't getting into heaven. And just like in the Old Testament, no one got into Canaan except they crossed the Jordan. For those who had never been baptized, those that were born in the wilderness, because the older ones who came out of Egypt, most of them all died out except for who? Caleb and Joshua. So everyone had to be symbolically baptized again before they went into Canaan. And so God led them, you know, God could have led them round the bottom and straight into Canaan. Do you know that? If you look at a map, but he deliberately set up the model so they had to first cross the Red Sea. And then, again, they could have gone all the way down round the Dead Sea without crossing Jordan. But God set that up to show a principle that all of Israel had to be baptized to get into Canaan. And two of them symbolically were baptized twice, in essence. And we're all baptized. And the Bible calls this one baptism, although it was the cloud and the water. Because some people try and differentiate the baptism of the Holy Spirit from the baptism in the water. But here it is calling it all the one baptism. They were baptized with the cloud and the water. Now, if he was trying to just symbolize water alone, it would have been very obvious and easy to just say they were all baptized when they went into the sea. That would have been water alone. Are you all following me? But he made the point of saying the cloud was above them and they went through the water under the cloud. So it was water and spirit. See, God is so smart. He's so clever. He has left us all the breadcrumbs, so to speak. He's left all the models so that once we start to look in the Old Testament, we see everything that's going to be revealed in the New Testament. Galatians 3:27, for as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So, and Colossians 2:12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. So my dad used to say, well, if I'm going to be buried in this suit, if I don't put on this suit, there's no way when they dig me up, they wanted to exhume the body, can they find me in the suit if I didn't put on the suit when they buried me? Is that true? Does that make sense? If you didn't put on the suit, if that wasn't your burial suit, if they were to dig you up, they're not going to suddenly find the suit on you. That's what this is saying. As you have been baptized into Christ, and you have been buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen. So what does baptism do? Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Again, it's symbolically killing this old man. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This was the scripture. So if you've been baptized, you should really count. Now this is going to sound funny. Everything you do, and I'm not making an excuse for sin, but you should count everything you do in this flesh as dead. Dead. Now that's not saying you can do anything and willfully and God forgives you, but this flesh is dead. You're supposed to count it as dead. Reckon yourself dead. If we really ever grasp that, the amazing grace of God, it would free us from so much guilt. Because in this flesh, we're going to mess up. But just like the goat that the high priest selected and put his hands on, and he pronounced all the sin on it, as soon as that goat went away, and as soon as the high priest took the other blood into the innermost sanctum and came out, can you imagine the joy and rejoicing of Israel? The hundreds of thousands of people that were all dead silent, waiting to see if the sacrifice was accepted. When the high priest went in and they could hear the bells, the pomegranate bells on his robe ringing, and that sound kept on ringing as he went before the throne of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and offered the sin offering. And as long as those bells kept on ringing as he moved about, they knew that God had accepted their sin. And you know what happened? It was so easy for them to believe because they could go through this ritual and they could see this high priest pronounce all the sins on the goat and send it away. That means the other goat was free and clear. That means that other goat had no sins. And then God accepted it. When he came out, the next thing he did, guess what he did? He called God's name over the people. And at that point, I'm sure there was a shout. Because that meant they were perfect. Even if it was only for an instant. Even if it was only for an hour till someone thought some bad thoughts. Till next year. They were perfect. Can you imagine the joy in the camp of Israel on the Day of Atonement? And then every 50 years when it was a special atonement day, when all the slaves went free. Can you imagine the joy? See, the devil is deceiving us out of our place and our inheritance. That we, if we've been baptized, we're to reckon this body dead. The trouble is, we're grave diggers. We go back and dig him up, dust him off. we're like the zombies. Because the truth is, when stuff happens, if we were truly dead, we wouldn't react to it. We'd say, blessed be the name of the Lord. This is just a shell. I'm just borrowing this. I'm not living down here. None of this stuff belongs to me anyway. Right? The Lord giveth, the Lord. I'm not going to finish. Let's go on. Baptism represents a burial of the flesh for remissions of sins. That's scripture. Now, people can say all they want that it does nothing, but scripture says for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. Knowing that your old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, here's what I've been teaching, might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. It's the way you look at your life after baptism makes a great deal. You should not be under the compunction anymore to serve Satan. You should not be, you should tell yourself, this body is dead. And a dead thing don't do nothing. We're just waiting for the official burial, you know, where we get the new body. The Bible says in Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, he didn't say the body. What did he say? That's what's destroyed. What that means is that God is not imputing sin to us. If we walk not after the flesh, unless we go dig back up that old man, God is not imputing sin. Now, that's so hard to believe. It's easy to say. Because the devil will say, yes, but you just messed up. I should tell him, that's a dead man. That's a dead man. He's a dead man. That's what it says. The body of sin might be destroyed. If that's not the case, we aren't going to heaven. Do you understand that? Because the Bible says no sin is going to enter there. Isn't that what it says? So unless, in truth, God is not imputing our sins to us, and if we could get there, we'd be so happy. We'd be just like Israel. Because when that high priest came out, the Bible says that was the one time of the year he was legally allowed to pronounce God's name. Before that, they would never pronounce it. They would say Adonai or something else. They wouldn't say the Tetramagraton, you know, the Jehovah, or the unpronounceable name. In fact, they really don't know how the name was pronounced. But I actually think it was still Yeshua. But that was the only time he would come out. He would stretch forth his hand over the millions of Israel and call God's name over them. Because it meant that they were his people and their sins had been rolled away for another year. Do you understand that when you've been baptized in his name, his name has been called over your life. But this time your sins haven't been rolled away for another year. They have been rolled away. They have been rolled away. That's why the scripture says there is therefore now what? No condemnation but to them that are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. There is no accusation. There's nothing Satan can say. Because Jesus told him on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. And if we ever could understand that and grasp that, we would have so much faith. We would have so much bounce in our step. We'd have so much joy. We'd have so much faith. To know that I am perfect. Not in this flesh. This body of sin has been destroyed in that water. Amen. I'm going to continue. So does it matter how we are baptized? John 3:23. God is so amazing. I taught this in the lesson about Elijah. Bible doesn't do anything just to fill space. So when he gives us a name, there's a meaning to it. And John also was baptizing in Anan, near Salim. Anyone know why? Why do you think God tells us where John first started baptizing? If you remember the lesson on Elijah, you might remember the clue. Before Elijah disappeared, where was the last place he went to? He did, but Jordan is a long river. Where along the Jordan did he go? The Bible is so precise. Where did Israel cross over the Jordan? Where did Israel get baptized anyway then? Yes, the first time, but then they came to Jordan, right? In Joshua 5, and they crossed over by a certain place because they were going to fight their first city. That was in the Jericho. Jericho. The baptism of all of Israel was just by the city of Jericho. When Elijah disappeared, guess where he crossed back over? Jordan. Jericho. And he went up that mount. Remember I taught that where he, in all likelihood. So now, guess where John is baptizing? It doesn't say it, Jericho, but that's where it was. You'll have to look it up. You see the symbol of where John, where all of Israel got baptized. And now he is coming, the voice in the wilderness, to prepare the way. And God set it up that he's baptizing right where the place, symbolically, where Israel crossed over and were symbolically baptized. Amen. And also, if he was sprinkling, he could have done it in town, right? He went out to a river. The Bible tells us there that also because there was what? Much water. You don't sprinkle some dirt on a corpse and call it buried. That's illegal. In fact, they have rules. You have to dig down a certain depth in most places. You got to go down a certain... You can't just leave a body, even just cover them with... That's not good enough. You have to bury them. Baptism is a complete burial and immersion. That's why we don't sprinkle people. You have to go down all the way. Because it's symbolizing a death. And then coming back up, a resurrection. So baptism means complete immersion. We do not sprinkle dirt on dead people. We completely cover them. Again, does it matter what is said? We've covered verse 19, but look what he says in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. We've got to observe what he said. So let's go back to this. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. There's Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom he have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That means he is Adonai and the Anointed One, the Mashiach. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What's the first step of salvation? Then Peter said unto them, repent, that means change, turn around, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That's one part, that's the flesh part. And then the second part, and he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is for the sealing of the soul. Let me bring it round another way. We see that in the Old Testament, everything that belongs to God, he names it. Anyone here have a pet? You have a pet, Sister Hannah? Did you keep the name? Where did you get? You got a dog? Okay, what was the name of the dog before you got it? Did you rename the dog? Why? And it belonged to you. Do you understand that when we belong to God, he renames us? Anyone else have a pet? Sister Mary? You named your pet. Was it a dog? A cat. Okay. What we see is that when a person owns something or belongs, they have the power to name them. So whatever belongs to God, he names. That's why in Genesis 1:5, it said God called. In the Hebrew, that word is Shem. That's name. God named the light day. That means The sky, the powers, the forces belong to him. The darkness he named night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God called the firmament, that means the sky, heaven. The evening and the morning were the second day. And God called the dry land earth. He was naming them because they belong to him. He created them. So when we come to him, he's going to name us. Do you see that when Abraham made a covenant with God, what happened to him? His name changed. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For the father of many nations have I made thee. When God comes into covenant relationship with someone to show that there is a name change ceremony. And he changed Abraham's wife's name too. And God said unto Abram, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. See, everything in the Old Testament reflects a principle that is revealed in the New Testament. When God calls you, he's going to change your name. And of course, Isaac, his name wasn't changed because God named him from his birth. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. He was named by God from birth. And when he called Jacob, he changed his name. Genesis 32:20, and he said, thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel. Do you see a pattern here? Do you see a pattern here? Every time God came into relationship with somebody to show that they were now his and that there was a deep covenant relationship, there was a name change. And there's many, many more in the Bible like that. In fact, in Genesis 32:29, Jacob asked when he was fighting the angel, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there, but he didn't give him his name. Because in the Bible, up to that point, all God had been known by was originally in Genesis, Elohim, and then to Abraham, El Elyon, God Most High. But those were titles. That was not a personal name. And God refused to give a personal name. Because when he called out from the bush, and Moses said, what kind of God name shall I tell them? And the answer was, I am that I am. Tell them the I am hath sent. Now that's not a name. That's a mystery. You know why? Because the name had to be revealed when the angel came. He said, tell them that the I am hath sent you. The I am hath sent you. Let's go on. Exodus 3:13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I can imagine Moses must have scratched his head. What? Maybe, you know, the gods of the Amorites was Baal and Ashtoreth and Molech. But the God of Israel said, I am that I am. I am the self-existent one. Beside me, there is no other. There's no name that I can give you that will be in this time revealed. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. You see, he didn't give him a proper name because that name was going to be a secret. But look at this. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, gives them a deep revelation. John 8:58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Guess what the Pharisees did then? Why do they want to kill him? Because Jesus was telling them, I am. In other words, I am God. I am the same person who spoke out of the burning bush. I am the one who changed. He says, before Abraham was, I am. So no wonder the name is Jesus, because he is the Father, he is the Son, and he is the Holy Spirit. And that is prophesied in the book of Isaiah, the thing we always read at Christmas, right? Isaiah 9:6. Anyone can quote it? Come on, you all should be able to quote it. Come on, let's get to the mic. All right, I'm going to see if you know. Come on. Quote it.
Unto us a child is born.
Unto us a child is born. Now, who is this speaking about? Who is this prophecy about? For unto us a child is born.
Unto us a son is given.
Unto us a son is given.
And they shall call him.
And
his name
shall be called.
Wonderful.
Wonderful.
Counselor.
Counselor. This little baby that's going to be born.
Prince of Peace.
No, the Mighty God.
The Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. The Everlasting Father.
The little baby is the Prince of Peace. He's also the
Everlasting
Father. Amen. The I Am. So as I told you at the beginning, Jesus is the future tense of the verb to be. And the reason is that the angel Gabriel said in Matthew 1:21, he shall bring forth a son and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And the reason you call his name Jesus is the meaning of his name. He shall save his people from their sins. So if you still think you have sins, after you've been baptized in Jesus' name and you are in Christ, there's something wrong. Because what you're saying is that Jesus didn't do nothing. Right? Isn't that what you're saying? Because he said he shall save his people from their sins. It wasn't maybe save his people from. He shall save his people from their sins. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Our theme for our anniversary this year is healing the land. If my people, which are what? See, back in those days, the Jews were called by his name because every year at the atonement ceremony, the high priest would come out and he would pronounce God's name over the people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Whose name do you have? Acts 4:12. This is all about the salvation message. What does the scripture say? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's such a strong scripture. There is no other saving name. We pray for people in Jesus' name. We put our hands and say, in Jesus' name be healed. Because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Somewhere around 325 AD, when the church became the state religion, the baptismal formula was changed. 300 years after Christ, they changed the way they baptized people. When the Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity, they made that official doctrine and they changed the way people were baptized. Instead of saying, as in the book of Acts, baptizing in the name of Jesus or the Lord Jesus, they changed it to baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Again, repeating what Jesus said instead of actually doing it. And the reason was is because they do not understand that Jesus is the Father, he is the Son, and he is the Holy Spirit. How many people you see standing here? I am a father, and I'm also a son, but I'm still one. People say, well, there are three persons. But that's not in the book. Nowhere in Scripture does it have even the word Trinity. It says there are three that bear witness in heaven, and these three are one. It doesn't say these three are three. It says these three are one. I am a father and a son, but there's only one person. When in the Old Testament God was speaking to Israel, he operated as the Father. In the New Testament, he operated as the incarnate Son. The Word was God. It says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then verse 10, it says, he was in the world. Who was in the world? Jesus. The world was made by him. Who made the world in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God. So in John, it says, the world was made by him. Speaking of Jesus. So Jesus is God. There is no God the Father, that's not in Scripture. There is no God the Son. There is only God. And he is one. He said to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew what he meant, that he was claiming to be God. So guess what they did? They picked up stones to try and kill him. Because they say, you're just a man, and yet you're claiming to be God. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do some things in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we pray for people in Jesus' name. We heal people in Jesus' name. But when we go to baptize, we do something different, right? Is that what it says? It says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is a simple Bible study tonight. This is foundation stuff. But it's good for us to rehear and have a grounding in all the scriptures. And just to prove how important baptism is, we find in the book of Acts that Paul came across some disciples of John. Was John a good man? John the Baptist? Who did John the Baptist baptize? Jesus. Look at this. He came across some disciples of John, but he noticed something strange about their worship. They were so quiet and reverent. There was something very strange. They were not joyous. They didn't have an ecstasy about their worship. He said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. So then he said, well, there must be something wrong here. Then how were you baptized? See, the two are connected. Unto then, what were he baptized? And they said, well, we were baptized unto John's baptism. So Paul had to explain. John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ. Now, what does verse 5 say? When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, they could have said, wait a minute, Paul, we're not going to baptize again. Even Jesus was baptized by John. So why do we have to be baptized again? That shows you the importance. It's not a trivial thing how you were baptized. It's very important. So Paul here explained that their first baptism was only valid until Jesus came. Now that Jesus came, they needed to be baptized properly. And they didn't argue because they saw the revelation. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, Israel never had a problem with understanding the nature of God because from Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And the reason for the confusion of the baptism is because people started to be taught that there were three persons. There was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So if we baptize just using the word Jesus, then we're leaving out two of the people. So we better not do that. They'll get offended. So that's when the baptismal formula was changed so that the other two persons of the Godhead would not be offended. But it all comes because of a misunderstanding of the nature of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is. In the book of Revelation, when John got caught up in chapter 5 to heaven, how many thrones did he see? Said one throne and one seated upon it. There was only one God he saw in heaven, not three. Now there were 24 other thrones, but those were the elders. Those weren't God. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, right? In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah chapter 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He didn't say, I saw three people high and lifted up. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and around him were the seraphims who had six wings. There's only one throne. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One Lord. Amen. I could go a bit further, but I think I'm going to stop here, and it's good sometimes to refresh on the basic salvation message. So if I asked you now, which book contains proof of the name of the Father. It is the book of John, right? Book of John, chapter 5, verse 43. I come in my Father's name, right? I come in my Father's name. I come in my Father's name. How many baptisms are there in the book of Acts that are recorded? There are five. Okay? Acts chapter 2, right? Then we have Philip going down to Samaria. And there they had been baptized but not filled. Then we have the Ethiopian eunuch. Then we have Cornelius. And then we have the disciples of John. Those are explicit where it gives explicit baptisms. But all through the book of Acts, we have baptisms. Because Paul, when he had his vision, he says, go to Damascus and call, go down the street, call straight, and you'll find someone called Ananias. And he will tell you words of salvation. When Paul is giving his testimony in Acts, I think, 22, he recounts that. And the words that were for salvation was that he should be baptized. It's part of salvation, to be baptized. I don't think I'll go into the next part here, but it is so important that we understand our foundational doctrine, that hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And his name is one. Is one. Is one. In Revelation, they shall have his name written on their forehead. You see, I said in the Old Testament, every time God calls someone, he does what? Changes their name. When he has a covenant relationship with them. And I could go through many examples. Solomon. What was Solomon's name by the prophet? Jedidiah. Nathan came and said his name is Jedidiah. Maybe if David had called him that, maybe his outcome would have been different. But God told Nathan the prophet, his name is Jedidiah because he is beloved of the Lord. When we come to the New Testament, we see that even with someone else. Name some name changes when they come into contact with Jesus. Paul's name was changed from Saul, but someone else. Simon, thy name shall no longer be called Simon, but you shall be called what? Peter. A stone. What's our name change ceremony? Well, that's the name, but when is our name changed? Well, when we're baptized, we take on his... Remember it says we are buried with him in baptism. That's our name change ceremony. See, somewhere in my name, it has the words Jesus now, Yeshua. Because after whom the whole family, are you part of the heavenly family? We have a family reunion to go to. It's going to be the greatest one ever. I was talking to someone today and they told me they had just been to Detroit for a family reunion. So I said, well, how big it was? Oh, he said, oh, there's more than 200 people. I said, wow, do you know them all? He says, no. I said, so how many you know? He says, well, I probably know about 50, lost count of them. So I said, well, they all had the names. He says, yeah, they rented out this whole hotel. But I'm telling you, as big as that was, we're going to a family reunion that cannot be numbered. John said, I saw a whole multitude who had white robes. And he said, who are these? He said, these are they that came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white. Let's stand tonight. I hope this has been a good refresher course for you on a salvation message. That he must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. And everyone who came to the church in the New Testament, they were born of the water and of the Spirit. But if you are in Christ, the Bible says you are a new creature. The old things have passed away. And everything has been made new. You know why? This old man is dead. If you want to take some things away from this tonight, when you get in the mirror tomorrow morning, look at your body and say, it's dead. Satan Yes, there's flaws and sins, but this is dead. This is going nowhere. I've got a new body. Right? That's what Jesus said twice in John chapter 14. He said, I go away to prepare a place for you. Okay? In my Father's house are many mansions. Amen. We've taught about that so many times in the last few Sundays and Tuesday nights about our new dwelling place, our new temple. So don't let anyone tell you anything different. The book of Galatians, the scripture I started with, Paul just laid out them Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. You dummies. Who's fooled with your mind that you should so quickly go and believe all kinds of nonsense? I want you to know, he says, that if I, Paul, or an angel from heaven come and preach any other gospel than that which was delivered unto you, let him be accursed. And then in verse 9 he repeats it. I say unto you again, if they start changing the doctrine and say you can be saved some other way, don't believe them. Let them be accursed. Because God's word does not change. The salvation message does not change. Amen. We have the truth. The Bible said when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall do what? Lead you into all truth. And the fact that you are here tonight lets me know that the Spirit is drawing you. We're on a journey. We're growing. It said it will lead us. Lead us. I'm still learning. I want to learn more. Every day I want God to open up more of his word to me. Show me more truth. He says he will lead us into all truth. And the ultimate truth is who? Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads tonight. Lord, we just thank you for this word, O God, of salvation that you have entrusted into us weak vessels. But through you we are strong. Hallelujah. Because we have been baptized, hallelujah, into you, into Christ. Father, we ask right now as we go that we count this flesh, this body as dead. Hallelujah. That you have washed.